hope that at some point some of you have had an opportunity to build a model, maybe a little car or a plane, a diorama. These can be fun, but not only are they fun, but they help us to remember something that we see very often in the Bible, even in history, that God uses small events as models of bigger things. They show us, they help us to understand what that bigger thing is. And today we're going to look at one of those in Genesis chapter 19. Here we see a model, an example of God's judgment and his salvation, of his power to bring judgment against sin and his power to save from sin. Except that the scene that we're about to read about happens not on a desk, but in a whole city. And the model, the example that is there, the thing that it points to is also much greater. It encompasses the world itself. It's a sad story in many ways because it reminds us of the sin that we face in this world. But there's also much light in the darkness, so I hope you'll see that as well. So let's turn to Genesis 19 now and hear God's word. I'm also going to read after that some verses from Hebrews chapter 12. So Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut them after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not yet known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and he drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight.
and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Since the reading of God's word in Genesis 19, let's turn to Hebrews 12 now. Hebrews 12, verse 22. I want to read this passage to you because it is a reminder to us of the city to which we have fled. Like Lot fled, we also have fled to a city to escape the judgment of God. And that city, that heavenly city, is described here. It is one that we do not yet reside in with our bodies, but we are nevertheless citizens of a place that the Lord has prepared for us. And here is what the scriptures say, Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. He's speaking here about when the Lord gave the law at Mount Sinai. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So, what are Sodom and Gomorrah models of? What are they examples of? Well, they are examples of the judgment of God. They are examples of the judgment of God that will come when Jesus returns. And as Hebrews describes, the things that are now will be shaken. Shaken and undone. There is coming a time when this world will be judged like it was judged in this tiny place in Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be judged everywhere. The scriptures point to this in a number of places, and we'll consider one from 2 Peter as we come to the end of the sermon. But for now, what I'd like to do is look through this story with you and consider that judgment that God pours down, this punishment, as he calls it, for their sin. It's a judgment that came upon them. It's a judgment that will come in the end of the world. And it is the judgment that fell upon Christ himself when he took the punishment for our sins. And from all of this, there are several things that we can learn. And so we'll reflect on those together tonight. But let's walk our way through this story first. When Genesis 19 begins, we see that things seem off. Something's not quite right. The angels come to Sodom in the evening, and Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom by himself. This is a place, a common gathering area, a place where judgments are made and business is done and people meet. No one's there. It reminds me of the, perhaps the old Western where, the guy comes into town and tumbleweed rolls past and he goes, oh, this is not going to be good. That's what's going on here. Lot gives them more indication of this when he manages their expectations, as people say today, and he rushes them. He says, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet. Then you can rise up early and be on your way. Nice to see you. Let me help you get out. Why is Lot in such a rush? They, in fact, say, no, we'll just stay here in the public square. What could be wrong with that? You can imagine perhaps Lot's heart starting to race a little bit. And then we see his concern. This is a bad place. An unsafe place. There's a little detail in the text that perhaps you noticed that this is in verse 13. The angels say, we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah are so bad, not just in the eyes of Abraham, but in the eyes of their neighbors. Against people that don't serve God, they look at Sodom and Gomorrah and shake their heads and say, that is a place you do not want to go. This place is evil. When we go to this place, harm comes to us. Outcry has come up before the Lord, and he is going to destroy the wicked. Well, we see exactly what's going on. Lot invites them into their house. He gives them something to eat. But before they lay down, this is in verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, young and old, all the people to the last man, surround the house. This morning we considered that mob. There's another mob coming for Jesus with torches and lanterns and weapons. Similar thing here. Mob of men, people surrounding this house, a scary situation, a terrifying situation. And it gets worse. They want to do unspeakable things to these men, to Lot's guests. But you might say, at least they're inside Lot's home, but we quickly discover that Lot's home is not much better than what's outside his home. At first, things seem good. He's willing to protect them. He goes outside the door. He shuts the door behind him. He tries to plead with the crowd. But then we see he's willing to give up his own daughters to appease this mob. Where are these poor souls supposed to go for protection, for safety? He says, I can't, don't do these things. These men are under my roof, under my protection. What about your daughters? Lot's home is not a very safe place for them anyway. Wickedness all around. And then these wicked men respond to Lot's pleadings with these xenophobic accusations. Foreigner, alien, you who came to dwell in this place, you don't belong here. What does Lot's status as a resident alien, as a traveler, as a sojourner, as a man with a home, have anything to do with their vile actions? What does his status have anything to do with the wickedness that they want to perpetrate upon him, his household, his guests? Nothing, of course. It's just all about power. These men want power. They are grasping at anything that they can use to excuse their wickedness or perhaps not even excuse it, just simply get what they want. When God made mankind, he made us to live together in peace. We were supposed to be people that loved one another as we love the Lord. But what we see here in this city is violence and despicable actions and fighting and false accusations and everything that, pretty much anything you can imagine evil that might go on in a place, we see it happening right here at this moment. Then comes the rescue. Just as things are about to break totally out of control, the men pull Lot inside and shut the door. And then, by the power of God, they strike the men near the door with blindness. It says, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. I don't know if I'm, well, hesitation here. I don't know if I'm supposed to love this part of the story or not, but I do. This reminds me of those scenes in so many kids' movies where the bad guys are trying to get the little kid, and then the little kid gets the victory, and the bad guys end up looking like fools. It reminds me actually a little bit of one of the Psalms we read, where David says, "They built a pit for me, and then they fell into it themselves." There is a sort of joy in justice, we might say. Of course, it doesn't mean it's not sad and horrific as well, but there is a holy joy in seeing God set things right, in seeing these men doing everything they can to breach this entrance, and God, in a moment, makes them blind, and now they're pathetically just scratching around for the door. It's both, on the one hand, hilarious and also deeply sad. That's something of what justice often is. There's satisfaction in seeing things set right, but of course, tragedy that things ever went wrong in the first place. Well, what comes after this? Next, these angels, Lot's guests, they inquire about his family. It's another instance we see in the scriptures of the Lord saving families. They tell Lot to be like a Noah. Go gather in your people. If there's anyone here in this city, gather them in so that we can get them out. But his sons-in-law think he's joking. Sons-in-law think he's joking, and they stay. Happily, Lot listens to the warning. He listens to the warning, and in the morning, he gets up and he goes. But before we notice that, pause and notice one thing, that Lot didn't just run out that night. He stayed until morning, and it was the angels who actually woke him up and said, "Get up! Awake! Get your wife, get your daughters, get out of here, because the punishment of the city is coming." Now you think at this point, having seen what the angels have done to the men, having heard their warning, having lived in this city for some time now, he would leave. Probably should have left a long time ago. What does it say he did? He lingers. Brothers and sisters, this is sin. Right? This is what sin looks like. We hear the warnings. We see the warnings. Everything's flashing on us. You're about to drive off the cliff. And we say, maybe just a few more feet. Right? It's sad. It's funny. It's tragic. It's ironic. Sin is bad. It perverts our understanding of things. It makes us unable to see. It makes us do stupid things like lingering here in the moments before the judgment of God. But how many people do you know, and perhaps you can point to yourself, have heard the warnings of God before, have heard the words of Jesus that one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead? And how many people do you know, even today, say, a little bit further, a little bit longer, I want to do what I want to do, I have time? How many of you have said that yourselves? Does God really care? Can I take the sin?
maybe not so seriously. When you hear yourself saying those things, when you see and hear other people saying things, know that that itself is a kind of blindness, a blindness and a hardness that sin creates. And so we can praise God for what he does in our lives and what he does here in Lot's life. The men, it says the next, this is verse 16, after he lingered, the men seized him and his wife and the two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. It almost seems as if Lot is incapable of saving himself, doesn't it? Plenty of opportunities to get out of the city, plenty of warnings to get out, plenty of rescue moments and threats of judgment. He seems unable to do it. And so God does it for him. He takes this family by the hand through the servants, through these angels, and he walks them outside the city. There. And yet even still, boy, you see Lot still kind of bargaining with God. Well, do I have to really go all the way to the hills? It's just a little city. And God, you almost see God exasperated. Go to the little city. You're outside of the judgment. God, it seems, is determined to protect this man. Despite his sinfulness, despite his blindness, God has set his promise on him, and he's going to save him. This is what God does for us. He brings us out of judgment by the power of his own strength. He brings us out so that we would not die. Having come out from judgment, having died to sin through the death of Christ, should we sin? Having been brought out of that, having been saved by God, does this give us a reason to take sin lightly? By no means. It means we should take it all the more seriously, knowing what we've been saved from, knowing the blindness we've been brought out of. These are some of the lessons that we ought to take from this passage. Let's consider a few others. One here that we see in Genesis 19 is the will of God. We see what God hates and what God loves. What God loves is hospitality, people living together in peace, trust and union within families, attentiveness to God's word, his promises. God loves repentance, turning away from sin. What does God hate? Sexual perversion, craven desires, inhospitality, dissension, strife, violence, cruelty, hard hearts. Knowing the will of the Lord in these very clear ways helps us to know how to look for good and where to look for good. Because remember, our hearts are exceptionally evil in their sinfulness. Satan loves to trick us, and knowing the will of God better is a good thing. So that when we see good in our world and in ourselves, we give thanks to God. We rejoice, we meditate on these things, we seek to increase them. But where we see evil, we ought to learn to hate it, to turn aside from it, to protect it, not to linger in it and say, maybe it's not so bad. And then, of course, when evil overtakes us, when we fall into sin, we ought to repent. We ought to turn away towards the salvation of the Lord. A second lesson I think that we ought to learn here is that when people turn away from God, this is what happens. When we turn away from God, who is good and perfectly righteous and holy, this is what happens. And this is important to remember because we sometimes think that by going out on our own away from God, that's where we find freedom. By going away from God, by going away from his word, by going away from his people, that's where we find freedom. But let this story be a warning to you. This is what happens when people go their own way. It's not freedom. It's not freedom. It is
a kind of slavery. Here in Sodom and Gomorrah, no one is free. Lot's not free. His daughters aren't free. The angels aren't free. Not even the men outside who are so clearly enslaved to their own lusts. This is what happens when men turn from holiness and refuse to repent. Things get bad, really bad. This also teaches us where sin leads. Sin leads to more sin, it leads to violence, it leads to shame, and it leads to judgment too. The scriptures warn about this very clearly in many places, and this is one of them. God judges sin. He doesn't wink at it, he doesn't ignore it, he doesn't think it's no big deal. God judges sin. If you are living your life in sin, if you are living your life winking at sin, ignoring sin, thinking it's no big deal, know that God does not think that way. And that God is a righteous judge, and that when people and even his own law cries out and says, this is wicked, God will judge. That's what he wants us to understand from this passage. God may permit sin in order to bring judgment on people, in order to accomplish a greater good, but God never excuses it or calls it okay. Yes, God may be slow in some ways to judgment as we perceive things, but the Bible tells us that this is not so that we can stay in our sin, but so that we can have time to flee from it. You know what a teacher calls it when you have an overdue assignment and they're giving you time before you turn it in? A grace period, right? A grace period. They're giving you grace before judgment falls. And now the assignment will be graded. We are living before the return of Christ in a grace period. We are living in a time where God is extending to all of us, to you, to me, to our neighbors, to our family members, the opportunity to flee the wrath to come. He sends people out, messengers, to preach this word, to say, there is wrath coming for our sin. Flee it, run away from it, turn away from it. But we have to understand that just as in Sodom and Gomorrah and other times, Noah and other examples we can point to, in the Lord's wisdom, these grace periods come to an end. And that's not just true for this one whole city, but the whole world. God has promised a day when one day his Son will return, and when he does, he will punish the world in its sin with fire and with judgment. With that, I'd like to turn with you to 2 Peter chapter 2 and read a few verses from here. It's important that we let these warnings impress upon our hearts and that we know how to respond to them. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 4. The scriptures say, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So you hear what the scriptures are saying. It's really clear, isn't it? If God did this and purposefully did it as an example, do you think you will escape the righteous judgment of God when he comes at the end of days? You will not. But the good news is that if he can rescue Noah and if he can rescue Lot, he can also rescue you. The very, very important question then is, how can I be saved? How do we get out of Dodge? How do we get out of this world that is condemned to fire and judgment? How do we escape the righteous judgment of God that is due for sins when every single one of us should raise our hands and say, I am a sinner? There's one way, and one way only. And that's by God doing the saving. Because as we see, sinners don't know how to help themselves. It takes the gracious work of God, and that is exactly what he has done. He did it with Noah when he rescued them. He did it with Lot, and he does it for all mankind when he sent his only son to die on a cross to take on our sins, the punishment that came on the world at Noah, the punishment that comes on Sodom and Gomorrah here. That's what Jesus endured. Not just a cross, but the righteous judgment of God raining down on him, killing him. But not for anything Jesus had done wrong, but so that God could offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. To establish in Jesus Christ a new heavens and a new earth and a better city that we can all run to. So that the scriptures say that when we look to Jesus and turn to him and trust his word and his promises of salvation, we will be saved. We will join him in his resurrection. We will join him in his heavenly city. Indeed, the Holy Spirit himself will indwell our hearts and build us up like a living temple in which God himself will dwell. Not a city that is falling apart like it's happening here in Sodom and Gomorrah, but a holy, everlasting city that cannot be shaken. That's how we're saved. By trusting in the word of the Lord, not just the threats of punishment, but also the promises of salvation. And he will surely do it. Even if it takes seizing you up out of your chair and putting you in another place, he will do it. And praise God that he does. And when he does, don't turn back. Don't turn back. Instead, do what Hebrews tells us. This is Hebrews 12 again, and I'll end with this. Listen to the great promise here that God makes, even as he wraps it up in encouraging instructions to us about how we ought to live our lives in this world. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. This is not a race we run on our own. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we have to look forward to, not in little Zoar, but the great heavenly city, the new heavens and the new earth, Zion itself. Praise be to God. Let's pray.